Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message.
Well, I bring greetings from Church of the Resurrection. And it's such a joy for me to be here and see the good work that the Lord is doing here at City of Light. I heard you guys had a great fall festival yesterday. I got to see a video on Facebook of Father Trevor wailing on a piñata. That was cool. Before I settled down in the suburbs of Chicago, I grew up in the Philippines, where my parents were missionaries. And I loved growing up there. Loved the culture, the food, the people. But every once in a while, we would have this longing for a taste of home. And one thing that we found had not yet made inroads into the Philippines while we were there, outside of the capital city, was Italian food. And I don't mean fast food pizza chains, I mean Italian food. So imagine our delight when we settled into a new city where an Italian guy had opened up a restaurant, a real Italian restaurant. Oh my goodness, that became our go-to family restaurant. We would go there all the time. And we met the owner, and he was excited that there was someone who appreciated his craft, and so he brought us back to the kitchen. He told us about the authentic ingredients that he used. He also told us about the challenge of having a restaurant in a region with different taste preferences from himself. He told us about a customer that came and had some of his pizza and said, "You know, your pizza is pretty good, but the cheese is a little stretchy and chewy. Have you considered using quick melt cheese? That's like Velveeta." And you should have seen the outrage on this guy's face. I mean, it's like the customer had asked him to spit in the food, right? He couldn't understand this odd recommendation. The challenge is, our Italian friend and his customer both wanted the same thing. They both wanted a tasty pizza. But they had different backgrounds, different families, experiences, cultures, that led them to a drastically different vision of what a tasty pizza was and how you made it. This happens to us all the time, whether we realize it or not. We use the same words as we talk to each other, but sometimes we don't mean the same thing by them. And it's critical for us to recognize that because today we are going to be talking about love. What does love mean to you? City of Light has been going through a sermon series on what it means to be part of the household of God. And our special focus today is on God's love. He invites us into a loving household. And actually, it's not just God's love, but it's the love he places in us for one another. He invites us to be part of this love. And it may seem obvious that we want to be a loving household, right? Like, why do we need a sermon on this? We all know we want the church to be a loving community. I think most of us long for a place where we can know other people and be known by them, where we can love other people and be loved by them. But what happens is, like this pizza dispute, we have different experiences and cultures and families of origin that have conditioned us to think about love in some specific ways. In a room this size, there may be, I don't know, 60 different ideas of love. What is love for you? "Baby, don't hurt me" is not an acceptable answer. Is it a feeling? Is it a duty? A responsibility? Is it something to be longed for that's just an impossible ideal? Or more specifically, what does a loving relationship look like in a family? Perhaps in your family, love was something that you felt you had to earn by being that son or that daughter that your parents could love. Maybe love in your family looked like someone who would point out everyone's faults so that they could learn to do better. Or perhaps that word love was a weapon. If you really loved me, you would, or you wouldn't. We carry ideas of a loving family with us. And what can happen is when we come together as a household of God, we can have a hard time knowing what it looks like for us to be a truly loving family together. We want the same thing, but we can find it difficult to get there. If we truly want to learn to love one another well, we need to be working from the same vision. We need the same template, the same image of love. We need to see what it looks like. And that's what we have today in John chapter 13. I want to encourage you, if you've got a church Bible, to turn to page 1368 or John chapter 13 in your Bible. I'm not going to be reading directly, but it will be helpful to follow along because we're going to be looking through the story of Jesus' love for his disciples. The passage starts off talking about how Jesus loved his own. There are other places in Scripture that talk about Jesus' love for the world, that talk about love for the lost and the least, but today we're going to look at love in the household. Jesus brought together his little band, his little household of 12 disciples that he had been walking with all this time. And he knows what's coming. He knows the time is coming that he is going to show them the ultimate expression of his love. He's going to pour out himself for them on the cross, giving up his very life for their sake. But he also knows that they have some disordered understanding about love. If you read the Gospels up to this point, you see some disagreements among the disciples. You see some conversation that indicates they don't understand what love is. And he's about to tell them, the same night, he's going to tell them, a new commandment I give you, love one another. But he needs them to understand what he means by that. He needs not just to teach them, but to demonstrate for them what love is. And so that's what happens here today. Jesus demonstrates what it means to love one another in a household. He demonstrates it for them, and he demonstrates it for us. So we're going to look at Jesus as our template for love. What does it take to be in a loving household? We're going to look at two ways that we participate in God's loving household. The first is we're going to see that in God's loving household, we all roll up our sleeves. Let's look at the passage. So Jesus and his disciples are sitting down for a family meal. I say a family meal because there's some disagreement on the chronology here, but a lot of folks agree that this is probably a Passover meal. And the Passover meal was a meal that you had together with your family. Everyone was supposed to be under the same roof, in the same household. And they're sitting down. And if they had been in a wealthy household, there would have been somebody when they came in that would have washed everybody's feet before the meal. This wasn't a ritual or anything like that. It was actually very practical. At this time, a couple thousand years ago, there weren't automobiles, right? So everybody walked everywhere. You walked through streets that weren't paved the same way they were today. So you'd have dust and dirt and mud and animals who do what animals do, if you know what I mean. And so feet were dirty. This was a dirty job. And sometimes houses would have a household servant that would wash feet for guests. But it was considered so gross, so disgusting, that actually there was a Jewish teacher at the time who argued that Jewish servants should not be made to do this because it's so offensive. Have your foreigners do it. That was the way they thought about it. And clearly, this group here did not have one of these servants because they already sat down to eat. They were already eating at the table. But then Jesus does something very strange. In the middle of dinner, he gets up. He takes off his outer garment and wraps a towel around his waist. This was kind of like a way of signaling that he's about to do some work. It's the clothing that a household servant would have worn. I don't know that we have a direct correlation, but it might be something similar to rolling up your sleeves. If I roll up my sleeves, I say, I'm ready to get my hands dirty. rolls up his sleeves, so to speak, and he goes over, he grabs his own basin of water. He doesn't make somebody else do it for him. He fills it. And then the one they call master, the one they called teacher, the one to whom all things had been given, kneels down and begins to wash their feet. Can you imagine the scandal that this would have been? Important people just didn't do that. That's not how things work in the households of the world. If anything, if somebody in that room was supposed to be the foot washer, you would think it would be like, I don't know, the disciple that screwed up that week, right? Like, Thaddeus, you forgot to bring the bread again. Good gracious, Thaddeus, you're on foot duty this week. Come on, bring the basin. These feet aren't going to wash themselves. Right? We would expect it to be like a punishment or something like that, but that's not how it works in God's household. Jesus is showing his disciples that in God's household, serving other people isn't weakness. It's love in action. In God's household, we show our love to one another by rolling up our sleeves and serving each other. Now, when I was thinking about a loving household, about that sermon series and title, my mind did not go immediately to John chapter 13. And if the relationship between love and service doesn't seem obvious to us at first, it may be because we've been conditioned to understand love in a specific way. In our culture, generally, this is a generalization, we tend to think of love as an internal reaction to something or someone that makes us feel good. So that's why I can say things like, I love ice cream, or I love the Cubs, or I love gardening, right? Those things make me feel good. And there's nothing wrong with talking that way. That's how the English language has evolved, right? If you're a Spanish speaker, you don't have the same problem. You have other words that you can use. But we talk that way, and so it means that we need to be a little bit more specific when we say something like, I love my family, or I love my church. Now, if when you say I love my church, what you mean is my church makes me feel good, I'm really happy for you. I wish everyone had that experience of church. That's the kind of love that my little three-year-old daughter has for church, right? She comes, it's happy, she plays with kids, it makes her feel good. But it's not the whole picture. I've got a picture that I want to show up here, if you got that, Ryan. This is a picture, a painting by Norman Rockwell that you may have seen before. It's very famous, called Freedom from Want. You've got everybody around the table. They're all happy. It looks like they're sharing some kind of inside joke. You've got mom putting down this big turkey and dad looking proudly over everybody. And I think for some of us, for many of us, maybe all of us, we have a picture something like this when we think of a loving household. Like, this is the ideal though that we're reaching towards. And actually, that's an appropriate picture. I think family meals are actually a really good picture of what a loving household in God's world looks like. The early church ate together all the time, right? This warmth of fellowship, of eating together and communing together. But this doesn't show the whole picture. I can't find the painting where mom, a couple hours before the meal, is in the kitchen with the turkey in the oven and making the gravy and the stuffing, and the kids are helping to cook the vegetables and setting the table. It doesn't show the part during the week when one or both parents is working hard at a job that they don't particularly like because they want to get here. This painting does portray a loving household, but it's a loving household sitting down to enjoy the fruit of their loving service toward one another. Yes, God designed us for love, love does result in good feelings. It often does result in affection. But at its core, love is not about how we feel. It's ultimately others-oriented. Love in the Bible is always a self-giving for the sake of another. Anglican author and thinker C.S. Lewis gave this definition of love. He said, love is not an affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. This is why love and service are vitally connected, because when we serve another person, we do something because we desire the good of that person. Sorry, I lost my place here. If this church makes you feel good, if you feel good coming to City of Light, if you feel the warmth of love on a Sunday morning or in the evening at your city group, it's because you as a church have been rolling up your shirt sleeves to work hard at love. You've been setting up chairs, watching other people's children, practicing for worship, baking bread, cleaning your house before city group to make it a welcoming place, helping each other move, reaching out to that brother or sister who's lonely, that brother or sister who's having financial struggles. This is what a loving household looks like, and it's beautiful. But I also recognize that some days it doesn't feel so beautiful. Some days you may feel like you've been working really hard and no one really appreciates it. You might not say it, you're classier than that. But maybe, especially if you're any moms in the room, maybe dads, right? You work your tail off for these kids who don't understand how much of a sacrifice you're making for them. Maybe you've even been hurt by the very people that you're trying to serve. I want you to know that Jesus sees you. He understands better than we know. He understands what it's like to pour himself out in love for people who can't appreciate what he's doing. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you notice that John makes it a point to mention that Judas had already decided to betray Jesus at this point? Judas is there. Jesus washes Judas's feet, knowing the depth of the pain that Judas is going to put him through. But he loved him. He loved his disciples to the end. If you feel underappreciated in the work that you're doing, if you feel like it's not making a difference, I want you to know that you're serving with Jesus. You're working with him to build a loving household. And it's beautiful. But this brings us to the second characteristic of God's household, because I think for some of us, we get the service part. That makes sense to us. We're wired that way. We want to help. We want to do. We want to be that person who's there for people. But in God's loving household, we don't just roll up our sleeves. We also roll up our pant legs. I'm not going to actually do that because it will look silly. But some of us need to be challenged in another way. We don't struggle so much with showing love to others. We struggle with receiving love from others. Look what happens in the story. Jesus starts approaching Peter. It says he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Peter's reaction is really strong. He says, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. What's going on here? Why can't Peter just accept this? Well, I think when we have trouble receiving love from someone, it usually boils down to one of a couple things. two objections. Either I'm not worthy, or I'm not needy. In their own way, these objections seem humble. They seem honorable. But actually, they undermine the Bible's vision of love. Even the very gospel that we believe. Let's talk about I'm not worthy. It's easy to sympathize with Peter's concern here, right? About washing his feet. I mean, this is his master. This is his Lord. I mean, it's like if, I don't know, if your boss or your kid's principal or let's say the mayor comes over to your house for dinner. And he comes into the kitchen and says, hey, can I borrow a paper towel? Your cat pooped over by the stairs and I want to clean it up. I don't know anything about Aurora politics. I don't know, you know, what you think about your mayor. I don't care. If he's the mayor, it's not appropriate for him to be washing, you're cleaning up poop in your house. You just don't do that. I understand. I don't want someone important having to serve me in that way. Here's the danger. In this context, with that objection, Peter is saying to Jesus, you are too important to be serving me in this way. He's implying that some people are worthy to be served and other people are not worthy to be served in the same way. Or there are some people who should serve and other people who should not serve. This is exactly the opposite of what Jesus had been teaching his disciples. Yes, in the world, in the households of the world, the greatness of a person may be measured by how many people serve them, but not so in God's household. In God's household, a person's greatness is measured by how we serve others. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great in his kingdom, or his household, you might say, must be the servant of all. It's critical that Peter learn this. Because Peter's going to be an important leader in the church. And if he doesn't get this right, his service as a leader is not going to please God. It's crucial that we get this right as leaders and members. You know why we call Father Trevor, Father Trevor? He's a spiritual father for this community. He's a priest in the Anglican Church, which comes from the word elder. He's a senior member of the church, you might say. But before he was called Father Trevor, we called him Deacon Trevor. His first ordination was as a deacon. Deacon means servant. And he stood before the bishop, the congregation, before God, and received a call to serve God's church. And actually, he didn't graduate from deacon to priest. He's always a deacon. That's how that works. Once a deacon, always a deacon. You could be bishop and you're still a deacon. You're still a servant. And Trevor knows that he could build a church up to 3,000 people and write the book that inspires the next Billy Graham and execute flawlessly dozens of programs. But if he doesn't love and serve the people that God's put under his care, God's not impressed by all that. Don't be alarmed if Father Trevor wants to serve you. Don't be alarmed if your leaders want to serve you. Don't be alarmed if that guy handing out bulletins, this happened to me a couple weeks ago, I got my bulletin at the door from a guy with a PhD. Who's serving bulletins next to a college student? Because that's what love looks like in the household of God. We serve each other. We don't say, I'm more important and you're less important, and so certain people need to serve other people. We all love and we serve one another. Please don't tell someone they're too important to serve you. Please don't rob your brother or sister of the opportunity to love like Jesus. So what about the second objection? I'm not needy. The danger with this objection is that implies that some of us can get by without the love of Jesus. I have a good life. I make enough money. I have a happy family, whatever it is. Oh, those other people, they need the love of the church. They need to be served by brothers or sisters. I don't need that. What did Jesus say to Peter when Peter objects. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is telling Peter, you need this. No part with me is an odd expression. In the language of the New Testament that it was originally written in, that word translated part was also used to talk about inheritance, when you had a share in the family inheritance. When you were a son or a daughter, well, actually in that culture it was sons. When you were a child of your parent, you had a share in that family. And Jesus is saying, essentially, if I don't wash you, you can't be part of God's household. And that's because we all enter God's household as needy people. We all come with dirty feet, and we need Jesus to wash us. We need his service. We need his love. He came to earth for this purpose. He became a servant and poured out his life for our sake so that we could become sons and daughters. His ultimate act of love was dying on the cross, taking our sins upon himself so that we could be washed clean. We need to receive the serving ministry of Jesus. It's one of the conditions of entering God's household, that we acknowledge our neediness and receive his servant love, letting him wash us. If we think we don't need Jesus to show us his love, we can't be in his household. And this is not just a one-time experience. We continue to receive his love through the church. Every week we come up to the table. We hear the words, this is my body for you. My blood for you. In a tangible way, Jesus offers himself to us and says, come, be clean. But he also shows us his love through this body. Not just that body, but this body. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We don't see him bodily anymore. But through his church, he can put his arms around you. He can wash your feet today. And some of us are like the mom in the Norman Rockwell painting I had up there, if she just never sat down for the meal. If she put the turkey down and then went back out to the kitchen and started washing dishes right away and cleaning up. We feel like we have to serve and we have to serve and serve, but we don't feel like we can actually sit down at the table and let Jesus' family minister to us. Please don't rob yourself of an experience of Jesus' love through his church. You need it. Parents, if somebody offers to babysit your kids so that you can have a date night, say yes. Jesus wants to watch your kids and wash your feet. If somebody invites you over to their house for dinner or for lunch and you feel embarrassed that you don't have something nice that you could bring, go. Jesus wants to feed you. Go hang out at his house. If you're in a tough spot and you need help and someone from the church wants to help you, don't be embarrassed to say yes. Your older brother Jesus wants to help, and he owns everything. He can afford this. You need the love and fellowship of Jesus' church. I'm not just saying you need a break or you deserve it. No, you need it. You're not going to be fully part of this family if you can't roll up your pant legs and let Jesus wash your feet. Now, I'm an outsider here. I realize that. I don't know what's happening in this church. I don't know what you guys are struggling with or what joys you're sharing together. You're going to have to figure out what this looks like for you. But I want to invite you to take a moment to listen to God about this. Where is he tugging at your heart? I want to have a time of prayer. Right now, just close your eyes. Let Jesus speak to you. Perhaps you have a sense that there's something that's come to your mind, making you think of a way in which you want to serve someone, Maybe God's put something on your heart in that way. Maybe you feel like you've been coming for a while, you've been coasting, and now you want to serve. We're going to have an opportunity for you to confess after this the ways in which you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. Or maybe for you, you're realizing that you have not been receiving the love of Jesus. If that's you, take a moment to name that before our Father. I want to encourage you, if that's you, when we come for Eucharist later, receive that bread and that wine as if Jesus himself is serving you. Say yes to Jesus' love. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing here at City of Light. I thank you for the joy that I've seen here, even in the brief time that I've engaged with your sons and daughters here. I thank you for the love that you've given them for one another, and I pray that you would fan that into flames. Help all of us to receive your love, to pour it out for others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.